or did last week, start a new series to start the new year off in the book of Genesis. And so if you'd open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Aha! Put your finger in Genesis chapter 1. But I want to start in the book of Ephesians, which gives us a glimpse of eternity before Genesis 1:1. It's kind of a prequel, if you will, to his story. And here's what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's you and me, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before what? Before the creation of the world. That God had a plan, that he had a story that's still unfolding to this day. It says he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined, again, beforehand, for us for adoption as to sonship through Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of the King, in accordance with his pleasure and will. God had a will. God had a plan. God had a story. And what this verse in Genesis tells us is that he was before creation. He existed before he spoke anything into creation, and that he had a plan before he spoke in Genesis 1:1, and that plan included Jesus, and that plan included you. That's what he says. And so with that heart, I need us to know that as we open up to Genesis chapter 1 today, because there are all kinds of opinions and discussions and debates over Genesis and over the creation account. And you know what? It is absolutely okay for us to dialogue. It's even okay for us to debate on some of the, well, how did he do this and how did he do that? And there's some areas where we really don't know specifically. But here's the big picture. God focuses on who and why. He wants us to know why he created. Because, and here's the why. Because he chose to love us and predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. That's the why of creation. The words in the beginning are because he had a purpose for you and me. And that purpose was from eternity. And that's the heart of what the Holy Spirit inspires Moses to write. And it answers those questions. It actually refutes and exposes all of mankind's arguments against God. And here's what it tells us. It tells us that there is one God, and that he is the creator, and that everyone and everything else are created. We are part of his creation. And it tells us that he is omniscient. He's all-knowing. We're not. Tells us that he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, that he's eternal, that he's sovereign. Sovereign means that not only is he the creator, but he rules and reigns over his creation. He's actively involved. I believe that's a huge part of what he's telling us in Genesis chapter 1. And that he is good, and that he is personal. And I want you to catch this. This is huge. He is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-wonderful and all-personal. And all good and knowing you. And Scripture makes this connection from the opening chapter of Genesis all the way through the closing of the book of Revelation, that he is actively involved in his creation, that he is actively involved with you and me. The same God whose hand is on history, his hand is on your life. His hand is on your life. And it is his story. But here's, God did not start with just spinning things into existence and then walk away. That's one thought that a lot of people have, that he's not in, that he's not involved. Genesis refutes an impersonal and distant God, and it introduces us to a God who loved us and had us in mind before he ever created anything. That's the God that we worship. All of that said, I don't want to re-preach last week's introduction, but let me just state this. The book of Genesis really is the foundation of all of the rest of the Bible. It's the foundation of history. It's the foundation of our faith. And all of the great teachings, all of the great truths that are found in Scripture find their beginnings in the book of Genesis. It's like God planted these seeds, and then as you go through the rest of Scripture, you see them grow into these beautiful pictures of what he has for you and me. And he's continuing to do that today. He's not done. And in fact, the very opening verses of Genesis, they address deep life issues that aren't fully resolved until the closing chapters of Revelation. And the language that God uses in Genesis, it's beautiful. And you'll see it all the way through the rest of Scripture into the closing chapters of the book of Revelation. And I know you've heard this often. It's one of my favorite sayings, but we're going to see this truth come alive in Genesis. The Bible is one great epic story from beginning to end. It is a bunch of these little stories, and we get to see some of the greatest ones in the Bible in the book of Genesis. But it's these little stories, they all point to the big story, that God has a story, it's His story, and that story culminates with Jesus Christ. He is the hero of history. He's the hero of God's story. And so that big story, though, it's birthed in the book of Genesis. And I need us to see that as we open up to page one of history. You can go back to Genesis chapter one right now, because it's one of the great proofs of a divine author, not only of Genesis, but of the whole Bible. The only one, let me say that another way, only the one who knows the end from the beginning could have planted in Genesis what would be unfolded and expanded with exact precision through the rest of the Bible. That is in itself a proof of the opening words of Genesis, that there is one creator planning and directing all of history. And so here's the big picture. It reveals Him. God reveals who He is, the why that He created. That's the heart of His message to us in Genesis 1:1. And what we'll see is that He is all-powerful and that He is all-personal. It's not one or the other. The majestic, almighty, all-knowing, sovereign God is also the God that invites us to be sons and daughters and to call Him Father. He is our personal God. And it comes through revelation. It comes through revelation. You know, there's too many. I got some big words in here just so you'd think I know what I'm talking about this morning. But philosophically and scientifically, there's no way to come to a concrete conclusion on creation as to how creation came into existence, because no one was there, right? We have what God gave us, but no one was there at the beginning to see what happened. And so we can hypothesize and we can speculate through philosophy and through science what may have happened, and that's okay, but the only way we can know what truly happened is not through speculation, but through revelation. Because the only person who was there was God. And so He tells us what He does want us to know, what we need to know that points to Him. And so it's God who tells us how creation came into existence. The Holy Spirit, you'll see as we read Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit was there hovering over the earth at creation. And that's the same Holy Spirit who reveals to us what God says and how God worked. Hebrews chapter 1 says that by faith we know that God created. And it's the Holy Spirit that reveals that to our heart. And one final statement before we read. As we read the creation account of Genesis chapter 1, it is not primarily from God an exhaustive scientific text. It does deal with matters of science, creation and matter and life and such, those types of things. But that is not the primary function of the book of Genesis. Again, it's not how, and we love the how, but it's not how. It's who. Who is this God? What are His attributes? What's His character? And why did He do this? Who God is and how He worked in history. And so all of that said, let's jump into it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I told you last week to bring snacks and water today because we're going, right? You all got your snacks? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're one verse in, and this is a packed verse. God doesn't waste any words, and we'll begin to unpack it. In the beginning, tells us first that history has a beginning. And this is important because if there was no beginning, here's one of the big words. It's the cosmological argument. You can sound really smart. There's a cosmological argument about in the beginning God created. It just means that because we have time and because there's days and hours and weeks and years, that means that someplace there was a starting point. It's like I had a starting point. In a few weeks here, I'm going to be 55 years old. That's 55 years from, yeah, I know. I'm retiring soon. That's 55 years from a certain point, right? And it also assumes that there is an end. And that's what Scripture does too. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we get to Genesis chapter 49 in like 5 or 6 years from now, but at the end, it begins to echo. We started, but it begins to echo the end, and it gives us a picture of Jesus coming as king with a scepter in his hand. Remind me when we'll get there. We'll look at that again. But there is a beginning. And so the first question that comes up is, when was that? When was the beginning? Let me say it another way. Let me say it the controversial way. How old is the earth? Okay? How many of you think the earth is really old? Like many of the scientists and some theologians are, that it's before 4.5 million years old. Okay? We have a few hands there. How many of you think, like other scientists and some theologians, it's relatively young, maybe 6 to 10,000 years old? Okay? So not even half raised their hand. How many of you think, I'm not raising my hand at all because he's just trying to trick me, right? That's. There's a big debate about this. And so here's the first group says, the ones that believe in an old earth, the first group says that the second group is ignorant. They're simple-minded and uneducated. The second group says that the first group, they're deceived. They're absolutely deceived. Here's my question. What does God say? Is it young or is it old? And God says, in the beginning. And the word beginning there can literally mean at some point. God says, at some point, I created it all. You know what? He doesn't tell us when that was. He doesn't give that for us at all. But in the beginning, at some point of time, he created. And now I'm going to say something that's going to irritate both sides. You ready? I just want to alienate everybody right up front. Both of those positions are tenable. Both of those positions can be defended. I'll go even further. I've changed at times my opinion. I've defended both of those positions with Scripture. And there are good, godly men and women on both sides of this issue. I would venture to say that even on our elder team here at the church, there's some different opinions on this, and that's okay. But because of that, can I just say this up front? We need to be humble. There's places in Scripture where you can be passionate, you can have a strong opinion, but also be humble and realize that that is only opinion. We want to get to the heart of why God told us this, but there's some opinion in that. And so God doesn't directly answer that question. We can infer an old earth, and we can infer a young earth. So you think I might have studied this week. Here are some of the arguments. The arguments for a young earth. That scientists are just simply wrong. It's a wrong hypothesis. The earth is only 6 to 10,000 years old from the genealogy that we get in Genesis. Possible. God made the earth mature, like he made Adam mature, right? He didn't start out. He started out as a mature man. And so God created the earth. It was mature and developed. The canyons were fully formed. Trees were fully mature. If Adam would have cut down a tree, he would have found rings and rings around that tree. Possible. It doesn't say that, but it's possible. Others say that the flood recorded in Genesis chapter 6 would have compressed all of the geological layers and created a fossil record that would make the earth appear older than it is. Absolutely possible. Does it say that? No. It doesn't specifically say that. Those are some of the arguments for a younger. How about an old earth? Well, the earth is old because God created it 4.5 million years ago. It is actually old. That's one of the arguments. In the beginning, whenever that was, and then there was all of this time, and it wasn't until later that God made the man and the woman and started human history, but the earth is old. Possible. It doesn't say that, but that's possible. Or God made the original creation and then something happened. We're going to look at this in a minute in chapter 2. It's known as the gap theory, that something went wrong and you could have millions of years there before and it became uninhabitable and then God restored. Very possible. Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that. What it says is in the beginning. And what God does want us to know is this. I made it. I'm the creator. He's concerned about the next two words in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, whenever that was, I created. God created the heavens and the earth. And you remember, which takes us to in the beginning, God created. Remember I said there's seeds planted in Genesis that are developed through all of the rest of Scripture. Here's one right up front. In the beginning, God. Okay? We're just in the beginning, God. We're four words in, and we have this glimpse into the enormity of who our God is. The word God there is his name, Elohim. And there's two primary names in Genesis that God refers to himself. One is Elohim, the other is Yahweh. Elohim is the Godhead, the majesty. And Yahweh is more of the personal term. For those that love God and his people, they refer to as Yahweh. But Elohim here is, this is cool, it's plural. Elohim is plural. God is plural. And we begin to get the first pictures of the Trinity, which is unfolded and developed through all of the rest of Scripture. And it's further enforced next week. Next week, we're going to begin with Elohim saying, "Let us create man in our image." Who is us? Who is our? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're all there at creation. All there as God begins his plan for you and I. And so what it says here is, in the beginning, God, Elohim. And the Bible assumes that God exists. Did you know that? He doesn't give any argument to prove his existence. He's God. He doesn't have to do that. Scripture says in another place that eternity is built into the heart of man, that we know that there's something in us that knows. I look outside and I see the creation. Something tells me about God. That's why Psalm 14 says that only a fool says in his heart that there is no God. He's denying his own heart. He's denying what God has put there. And so the Bible assumes God and puts the burden of proof on everyone else to disprove his existence. He says, "Hey, look around. Look around and see what you see." He simply declares that he exists. And the Bible also tells us that we know God exists because of what we just said, because of the created world. I want you to see these two scriptures. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4 says this. The heavens, what did God create? The heavens and the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You think, well, what about the people that have never heard? It's never been translated into their language. They don't know about Jesus. That's what Psalm, there is no speech or language that God doesn't reveal himself, even through his creation, where the voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, God's character, is clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and his Godhead, Elohim, is known so that we are without excuse. His very nature, the attributes of God, his character, they're seen in what he created. They're seen all around us. And so in the beginning, our great, glorious, wonderful God, who is the author of history and the object of our faith, did something. What did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. And this is important. You don't see this in most of your English translations of the Bible because we just have one word for create. But I would say all of Genesis chapter 1 hinges on this. It's that important. There are two different words for creating or making that are used in Genesis chapter 1. And understanding both of these is important for us to understand what's going on in the book of Genesis. In fact, I'd say this is the key. And so in the beginning, God created is the word bara. Good stuff, huh? You know Hebrew now. Bara. And that is where God creates everything out of nothing. That's the word bara means to create out of nothing something. And then through the rest of Genesis, it uses the word asa, which doesn't mean to create for the first time, but literally can be translated to prepare for use or to form. And so give you an illustration. A few years ago, I decided that I was going to make a bed for Kim. And so I went with Art, who helped me with it. We went up to Allen's Park. We cut down the wood. I peeled the logs. It took me forever. I got half the bed done before Christmas. She got half a bed for Christmas. But I set out to make a bed. But that bed wasn't ready for Kim, right? Just logs sitting there put together. I had to get a mattress and some pillow and sheets. I still had to make the bed. Does that? I had to prepare it so it was habitable for her. And so I made Kim a bed. But then I made the bed for Kim. Does that help? Those are the two words that are used. And there's a difference. One is where it's created. The other is where it's prepared for use. And bara is where God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1. And then through the rest of Genesis, God is going to asa the earth. He's going to begin to prepare. He's going to get it ready for human life. He's getting it ready for you and me. That's the heart. God created the earth, but it wasn't ready for habitation. And but that shows us his power. By the word of his mouth, he created the heavens and the earth, and then he begins to prepare it for our habitation. That's our personal God. All powerful, all personal. And so we read that God created, he bara the heavens and the earth. And this shows us that life comes from God. That matter comes from God. The heavens and the earth, they come from God. That's the word literally means from nothing, something. And this is where, I'm sorry, this is where the evolutionists are wrong. We do not come from nothing, by nothing, for no reason. The impersonal does not make the personal. The chaotic does not produce that which is organized. That which does not have intelligence does not produce that which does. Hebrews 11:3 says this, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It all, at some point in time, in the beginning, whenever that was created intelligently and with order by an all-powerful and an all-personal God. That's what he wants us to know. And what did he create? It says he created the heavens and the earth. And again, in the Hebrew language, this is, in our language, do you know what a merism is? I was just it's a language term for us that literally means everything. And so he created the heavens and the earth. In our language, we'd use the phrase maybe from head to toe, right? Everything from head to toe. Well, what about the belly button? It's in there. Right? From head, oh, what about my lungs? What about my liver? It's in there from head to toe. That's the language of God created the heavens and the earth. And in the first book, the first verse of Genesis, I believe, okay, this isn't solid rock, but I believe it is a summary that God created. He bara the heavens and the earth, and the sun and the solar system and the sea and the earth and the trees and the plants. At some point in time, the great eternal God out of nothing created everything. And at this point, the only thing that the earth is missing is human life. It doesn't have the man or the woman yet. It hasn't been asad. It hasn't been prepared for our habitation. So then, the next verse tells us the condition of creation at that point. We're to verse 2. Yay. We're going through 25. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so, here again, a huge debate arises. I'm going to cover just a couple of the possibilities, the ideas here. We can't go into all of them. I'll share my opinion on this, but it has to do with what without form and void means. What does that mean? And so simply, it can mean that it was uninhabitable. It's used in that way as a desert or as a wilderness throughout Scripture. If you didn't know this, Kim and I went on a hike last year. People are keeping track of how many times I use illustrations from the hike. I got two this morning, at least. But there was a 12-mile section that we had to cover in one day that had no trees, no shade, and no water, no streams, no lakes, no nothing. And we had to cover. And it was when we were breaking temperatures in Denver. I don't know if you remember, but out on it was hot, and we struggled to get through that. It could not sustain life. Okay, if we hadn't gotten through that, we would have been in trouble. And that's the God had created everything, but it was not inhabitable yet. He still had to prepare to shape it for you and I. And so that's one idea. and that he does that preparation then through the first 5 days of creation. The other idea is that it became uninhabitable. Okay? God created it perfectly, but something happened at that point. And some believe that that's when Satan fell and all chaos broke loose on the earth. And there was this great period of time, we don't know how long, where the earth was uninhabitable. And to use the same illustration, that section that we went through on our hike, it wasn't created without shade and trees. It was called the burn zone. A few years ago, there'd been a fire that wiped it all out. And so the illustration fits for both of these ideas. Again, this is possible. It doesn't say that specifically, but it's possible. I actually lean towards the first idea, that God created it all, but it wasn't chaos. God created good, and then he began to shape and to mold it for our habitation. That's just what I believe. You don't have to believe that. But I do want to share with you Isaiah. Isaiah chimes in on this. Isaiah 45, 18. He adds weight to the idea of bara and asa that God created and then prepared. For thus says the Lord who, what did he do? Created the heavens, okay? He is God who formed the earth and made it, asa. Same words, created is bara, formed the earth and made it, asa. He established it and he did not create it to be empty. He didn't create it to be empty. Same word in Genesis 1, but he formed it to be inhabited. He shaped and molded it to be inhabited. And so the picture of a very personal God preparing his creation for you and me does come out clear in all of this, whichever position you take on that. And so here's the big picture. In the beginning, whenever that was, God, out of nothing, created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was not yet ready. It wasn't prepared for human habitation. And at that point, it says, the Spirit of God. Here's the Trinity again. They're all there at creation. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. When God began to transform the earth into something beautiful, something that was compatible with his great plan for you and I, he started with the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, here we see just a little seed in Genesis, because the Holy Spirit begins every work of creation and recreation. The new life that we have in Christ comes by the power of the Holy Spirit that begins that work. And so the Christmas story, the Holy Spirit what? Hovered over Mary, getting ready to do something there. And he begins that work of recreation in us. And so in the beginning, God created everything. And then he either began to shape and to form it for our habitation, or he began to reshape and restore it for our habitation. Either one of those fits the scripture. The point is, God is getting ready to bring us into human history. God's getting ready for you and me. And from this point forward, he does exactly that. And he begins his work on Sunday, the first day of the week. And just a quick side note here, if you remember Sunday school lessons about creation, you think, well, on day one, God created this. On day two, God created this. On day three, God, and you have all of those. Can I tell you, God doesn't make something every day of creation. As we read through this, the way some days he makes something, some days he separates things from other things, some days he tells why he made what he's doing. He's like the conductor orchestrating and putting things into place. The big picture is each day he did something to prepare his creation for you and me. And so here's, you can't get out of some of these. I want to get to the next point, but here's another thing. Genesis outlines 6 days of creation, okay? That's on day one, on day two, on day three. And I'll just tell you, I believe, this is my opinion, but I believe that these are literal 24-hour days. And here, where it uses the word day several times in Scripture, it means other lengths of time. But when it refers to each day as morning and evening, that's the context here in Genesis. You don't often get to say this about the Scripture. Every other place in Scripture where it uses the word day along with morning and evening, it refers to a literal 24-hour day, the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 also says that for 6 days God worked, and on the seventh day God rested. And he's giving us a literal example of our work week and how we're to work for 6 days, but there's one day where we rest and we worship our God, literally talking about the six and 7 days. And so there are differing opinions on this. I know that. I know some of you're struggling with what I'm saying right now. And you can disagree. Absolutely. As long as you're not disagreeing to try to diminish God. And here's what I mean by that. Most of the arguments that I hear about trying to expand the 6 days into something else is number one, people trying to fit the earth's older than that. Yeah, well, you don't have to mess with the 6 days. There's plenty of room for that, what we looked at in the beginning. We don't know when that was. But secondly, people that try to argue this is because they're struggling with, well, that's just not realistic. God couldn't create in 6 days all of this. Can I tell you, my question is then, why did it take 6 days? Your God isn't big enough. He could have done it in a moment. I could tell you why it was 6 days, because he's working on our behalf to do stuff for us. But there are different, most of those are trying to diminish God. And so regardless of that, I believe from this point forward, we have an accurate timeline of human history. We don't know how old the earth is, but we have a pretty good timeline of human history, of when God began to prepare and to set man and woman. And so, how did I get back to day one? We got to start over. My notes go back to... So we're to day one, Sunday, first day of the week. Genesis 1, 3 through 5. And God said, let there be light, and there was light needed for us to inhabit the earth. We couldn't live without it. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And so some people say this is where God made the sun. Right? And maybe, I'll admit that, that's possible. We'll come back to this on day three here in a minute. But maybe it was already created. I told you, I lean that direction. In the beginning, God created from the head to the toe, everything was in there. And so maybe it was already created. And here, God just speaks, and we have the first sunrise recorded in, let there be light, and the sun comes up. And the point is that God is not some absentee landlord who is absent from his creation, but he's intimately involved, and he is the one that makes the sun rise. Can you hear? He is the, and from our perspective, by the way, God knows the solar system and how it all works. But from our perspective, the sun rises. And I believe that God is still the one who makes the sunrise. When you see a sunrise come up tomorrow, when you see the sunset tonight, I believe God is still personally actively involved. He did not just set things in motion that are mechanical and walk away. That he is the God who does that for us. That he is a loving, personal, involved God, that he's separate from his vacation. He never took a vacation. He's separate from his creation, but intimately involved in his creation. And he makes sunrises. He makes the snow fall on a silent winter night. He makes the leaves change color when they fall off the tree in the fall. That's our God. That's our God. He's involved in creation, and he's still involved in human history. And I'm going to give you a scripture for this, which I believe says exactly this. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son, that's Jesus, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And he sustains all things by the power of his word. Everything continues and moves and goes because of his word. And so he makes the sunrise. Next time you see a sunrise, next time you see a sunset that grabs your heart, praise the Lord. Praise him, because he's the personal God that does that. And he causes the sun to rise on Sunday, and he begins his work on a Sunday. Just a nice cross-reference, the same day that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave. The first sunrise and the first sunrise. God always begins his best work on a Sunday. At the break of dawn. Day two, Monday, God speaks again. By the way, he doesn't make anything here, but he makes some things happen. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, literally sky, so you don't get, it's not the abode of God. And there was evening, And there was morning the second day. And so he says, there's water above and water below and expanse in the middle. What's he talking about? And it's real. If you picture all of it, we're out standing out here by the river. And we look and we see the river going by. Or better yet, if we were standing in an ocean looking at the ocean. What's that? That's the water under the sky. And he's separated from that. You go outside and you look up and there's times you see what in the sky? Clouds. When you see dark clouds rolling in, what's going to happen? There's water in the sky. And so God lays all of this out and again, preparing it so that it's habitable for you and me. And both of those are needed. And we were talking about this in prayer this morning, but I was trying to picture how Moses got this information, right? The Holy Spirit is inspiring Moses, but it's almost like God sat him down with a bucket of popcorn and said, hey, watch this movie, right? Somebody said they had YouTube. But I can see Moses, he's sitting there and it's completely dark. And then all of a sudden the sun rises up into the sky. And all of a sudden the earth rises up out of the water. And there's mountains with water running down, forming rivers and lakes and flowing off into the ocean. I mean, this is all speculation, by the way. But I love the picture there. The same God, though, who speaks and oceans and mountains obey, speaks to prepare his creation for us. And he still does that. Day 3, Tuesday. And God said, let the waters under the earth be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, or land. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. Again, it was already there. He doesn't create vegetation, but he tells it what to do, and creation obeys. Plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. Highlight that word kind. It's used 10 times in the creation story, and it's very important. We'll unpack in a minute. But each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. Okay? So on Tuesday, God is again, he's preparing what he's already created. He's directing his creation, and it obeys the master's voice. And he's separating the waters from the earth, and like we just said, Moses picturing. And then God speaks, and the earth, the land, brings forth what? Vegetation, fruit, and berries. Right? And ultimately, God made two things on this day, fruit and berries. This is Cobbler Tuesday. That's what. Do you like fruit? Do you like berries? Theologically, we believe in fruit and berries. Just want you to know that God created them, that he had a purpose for it. But the same God who speaks oceans and mountains and obey, he speaks and the berries come forward. Kim and I took a hike this last summer. Have you heard that? I got to share this. There was one day, it was between Monarch Pass and Gunnison, that Kim was having a really bad day. Her neck was sore, her pack wasn't fitting right, her knees were sore. She was in tears some, but we had to you keep going. We would try to rest. And so as we're going, I actually began to pray. And I prayed for berries, right? When she finds huckleberries along the trail, she just lights up. It's like everything changes. And so I began to pray for huckleberries that God would give her. And I want to share, well, no, don't put that up yet, Mike. Just hold on. But huckleberries and strawberries and raspberries. And can I tell you what happened? We ended up for literally, we figured it's close to 80 miles of fresh, lush raspberry bushes lining the trail the entire way, almost all the way to Gunnison. So many, so much, that we wouldn't have had to carry the burden of the food on our back. God provided all of it. That's a whole other sermon. But God provided, we could have eaten the whole way along. And here's what began to happen. Give me the first picture. She found huckleberries. And look at her face. That doesn't look like pain anymore. And then we're going along a little further, and she found strawberries. There's the strawberry. Look, she's happy. She's happy. God wants us happy. And then we keep going. And then There's the raspberries. And literally, I'm not exaggerating, for all of those miles, we put up the next one, Mike. I tried to get a picture, but this is what lined the trail. That doesn't even begin to do it justice. They were hanging everywhere. At the end of that day, we got to a campsite where we were going to stay, and there were some people coming the other direction on the trail. They were coming from Durango going towards Denver, and we camped near them. And they said, "Hey, we heard some people talking about these amazing raspberries that were just for miles down the trail somewhere. Did you see them?" I said, "I prayed for them." And the guy's like, "I don't know if I want to sleep next to this camp. Are they still there?" I said, "Oh, they're still there. I said, I prayed for them for my wife. She didn't eat them all." Can I tell you, I believe with all of my heart. I don't know when God set that up or when God did that, but we serve a personal God. And he put those there for you and me. He put those there for us. The same God that put them there on this day of creation is still actively involved in his creation. Intimately involved in his creation. His story involves your story. That's what he wants us to know. We see his might and his majesty and his greatness in creation. But we also see his love and his kindness and his graciousness towards us. That's what he wants us to see. That's what he wants us to see in creation, I believe. Cobbler Tuesday. Day 4, Wednesday. God continues his work, getting everything ready for us, picking up in verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made, he prepared two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, that's the what? The sun. And the lesser light to rule the night, that's the moon. And the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and to rule over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was an evening and there was morning the fourth day. There's so much there. There's so much here that we can't cover, but let's cover what we can. The big debate here is, when did God make the sun? We touched on it earlier. Genesis 1:1 says that he created, again, the bara, the heavens and the earth, and everything in between. Is the sun part of that? I think so. That's what I lean towards that in my position. Others, though, would say that he made it on Sunday when he said, "Let there be light." Is that possible? Absolutely possible. Others say, no. He made it on Wednesday. The light on Sunday, that came from God and not the sun. They'll refer back to Revelation. Where Revelation tells us that the new creation in heaven, there will be no sun because we won't need it. It'll be the glory of the living God. Is that possible? Absolutely possible. And that he created the sun here on Wednesday. But for me, verse 16 here sheds some light on, pun intended, sheds some light. And God made, he prepared the two great lights. That speaks to me that it was already there. He's now putting things into place and moving things where they need to be for this earth to be habitable for man and woman. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens. That picture grabs my heart that he's here again preparing and getting it ready. And that could be. God doesn't say that, but it could be. Why doesn't he tell us? I'm going to go back to it again because, once again, God's primary purpose is not telling us how. He wants us to know why. He wants us to know why. And here's what I believe God wants us to know from Wednesday, that he made the sun and the moon and the stars. He did. We just got done singing, "You placed the stars in the sky and you called them by name. You are amazing God." And I believe that's the call of why he gives us this day of creation, that it would bring us to a point of worshiping him, that he is amazing God. And if people don't know him and they don't know that he created the sun and the moon and the stars, if they deny him, do you know what happens? They end up worshiping what he made. They worship the creation instead of the creator. And Romans says that when they deny the creator, that that's what happens. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 and 25, I got it up here, says this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, to humanity, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes," this is the same thing that it was saying before, "namely his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since," when? "The creation of the world." We see him in the things that have been made. The sun and the moon and the stars, all of creation reveal him. And then it says in Romans, though, that some will suppress that truth and they'll deny him. And when they do, verse 25, they will exchange the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. As believers, as followers of Jesus, we don't worship creation. We enjoy his creation. He made it for us, but we worship creator. And I believe that's the importance of this day of creation. Here's the point. God wants us to know that he not only prepared the earth and he prepared our diet and he got the berries ready, but he also sets up our schedule. He says this is for days and seasons and years for us. He makes daytime so we can work. He makes night so that we have time to rest. He sets up a 7-day work week with a day of rest for us. He makes seasons and years for us. Again, a personal God. When he sets up all of creation, and he does so perfectly, it's showing us that he is involved in every detail because our God loves us. Again, it's back to, well, I love you and I have a purpose and I have a plan for your life. Day 5 continues this, Thursday, Genesis 1, verse 20. "And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day." I got to back up for just a second. On Monday, day 2, did you notice that every day that it lists that God says it was good? Except for Monday. Look it up in Scripture. God does not say it's good on Monday. So when you get up tomorrow morning and you're thinking, I don't want to face this day. I don't want to go to work. Just know God understands and agrees with you. Very important theologically. He says here, the birds and the fish, and he says they're good. The word good literally can be translated beautiful, or they had beauty. And I think this is often one of the most overlooked attributes of God. Our God is beautiful, and he's into beauty, and you can see it in his creation. It's good. It's beautiful. That's his heart. And then day 6, we're going to pick up just the beginning of it. We'll start in the second half where we are created next week. Verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock," that would be domestic animals, I'm thinking, "and creeping things, and beasts of the earth," those are the wild animals that he created too, "according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." You catch a word that he keeps hammering on over and over and over here. I shared earlier that there are some different ideas that we can debate and talk about that are biblical. There are some that are outside of a biblical context that actually contradict Scripture. And right here is one of those, and I know some of you are going to struggle and stumble over this, but here God clearly refutes the idea. He clearly refutes the hypothesis of evolution, of macroevolution, that over great periods of time, one species evolves into another species. It's like God set it all in motion with a little amoeba and then he walked away and watched this begin to happen. Can I tell you, that's an impersonal God that knows nothing about the God of Genesis at all. God says, I created each species. Kind literally is species. I created each species according to its kind. When we come to man next week, it says, God says, I created man in my own image. In the image of God. He created man and woman complete. And it says, God saw that it was good. That this was beautiful and it was his design. And that said, we do hold that microevolution is certainly tenable. That's where a species adapts to their environment. My dog, we have a Malamute. He's been bred throughout centuries for a specific purpose. And you know what? The snow falls and somehow he knows that's his life and that's his happiness. And we see dogs, different breeds, but they don't change from one species to another. I promise you, my dog is not going to grow up and be a linebacker. Okay, it's not going to happen. And that's what God is saying. I created everything perfect. I created everything of its kind. Can I tell you, the fossil record agrees with this. There's no transitionary fossils that have ever been found. It actually proves that God created everything according to its kind. And so we don't believe in evolution in that way. We believe the Creator created all of creation intelligently in order, and he saw that it was good. He said it was beautiful. And our Creator was personal. He was hands-on at creation, and he still is. The one thing I was hoping we'd catch out of all of this today was not the debates, but that you would know. That you would see the might and the power and the greatness of our living God. By the power of his word, galaxies were put into place. But he's the same God that pursues you and knows you and loves you and wants your story to be part of his story. That's what he had planned and designed from before the creation of the world. We'll end where we started, Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him. Jesus was the hero of history, is the hero of history. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. God had a plan. God had a story that was going to unfold, and it's still unfolding for you and me. And he chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, there's our Creator. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure. Do you know what that word pleasure is there? It means to deem good. It's a transliteration of the word that he used all the way back in Genesis. It's good. It's good. And his plan for Jesus Christ that he had for you before the foundations of the world, he deemed good. And for his will. It's what he wanted. We're going to leave it there this morning. We will pick up next week where our personal, loving, wonderful, great, awesome God decides that you and me are worth being created to. And we'll look at that next week. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll have Tom and the worship team come back up and close us in what? In worship. And if there's anything, as we study our Creator, as we look at what he's revealed about who he is and why he created, church, I hope over and over and over in the book of Genesis, it leads us to a deeper worship of our God and King. And so I encourage you right now, as we do that, to lift your voice.